really what it means to be a person who loves someone else in the Lord. And so, a little bit about myself. Again, my name is Scott Clem. I'm a new pastor. I've just recently taken a church in Gillette. I've been there for many, many years. And my wife and I have attended that church for, I don't know, 15 plus years. And so we've been there for a long time. I knew God called me to preach quite a long time ago. And God is through many different events has prepared us for the ministry there. And so this last May, we took that work over full time. And the church is just... right now it's kind of scary how good things are going, and I mean that because I'm thinking, okay, what is around the corner? You know, what is going to blow up, and things are going to fall apart, and it hasn't. And so we're just real thankful, and it's a wonderful season that we're in right now, and we're cherishing that season, and it's been really, really good. As you can all notice, I'm in a wheelchair. It's because I'm lazy. I can really walk, but. Not really. When I was 19 years old, I was paralyzed in a skiing accident. Actually, just over here in the Black Hills, at what used to be called Deer Mountain. I think it's closed down now, if I'm not mistaken. There was Terry Peak, and then there was Deer Mountain. I think it later was called Mystic Mountain. And I was night skiing, and God had different things in mind. Well, let me back up, I guess, a little bit further than that. When I was 6 years old, I had prayed. I was in Florida visiting my grandmother. My grandmother led me through the sinner's prayer. I was not saved during that time. And I know many people who could probably give a similar testimony about how they prayed, maybe with a person or maybe on their own, or someone say, hey, say this prayer and you'll be saved. And that was my testimony, at least for a little while. I was 6 years old. I really didn't understand the gospel, but I'm sure it made my grandma feel a whole lot better. Hey, you know, Scott got saved, you know, and of course I wasn't saved. It's many years later, when I was about 12 years old, I was trick-or-treating one night. My family did not go to church. I didn't grow up in a churched home. And someone gave me a Chick Track. How many are familiar with a Chick Track? Little comic book tracks? Yeah, those were wonderful. And I got that Chick Track. Now, my grandma was my biggest spiritual influence in my life, because my parents are both they're both saved now in Gillette, and they're serving the Lord. They're faithful to our church. It's an amazing thing, but it wasn't always that way. Anyway, I remember getting that little Chick Track. I always liked comic books, and it was wet. It was all kind of sopping wet because of it was snowing that night. And I remember flipping through there page by page, and the Lord spoke very distinctly to me. I realized that I was a sinner, that if I had died at that moment, I knew that I'd be heading for hell. I mean, I just knew. I mean, God impressed that upon me by the scriptures and by the little storyline. I knew that if I died, I'd go straight to hell. And of course, I had the idea that many people have, you know, that maybe if my good works outweigh my bad works, God would accept me and I would be okay. But I knew deep down that I was in trouble. There was no peace. And that is the state of many people today. They're just not sure if they're really going to heaven. There's no peace. There's no peace. Well, it was through that gospel tract God spoke very clearly to me through His Word. I remember looking up the Scriptures or seeing the Scriptures and seeing that Jesus was the only way of escape. That salvation came through Christ and Christ alone. And God spoke to me in a way that was, you know, I don't know how else to describe it. It was real. It was distinct. It wasn't anything that I had experienced before. And I knew He was calling me. Now, I was a little bit skeptical, because my grandma always warned me of Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, don't take anything from Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics. I mean, I had a list, and I knew what not to look for or what not to accept. And I looked in the back of that thing, and there was nothing. There was no church address. There wasn't. And if you know a Chick Track, you know there's a place where you can put a church. But I had no idea where it was from. And I really count that to be a real privilege and an honor, because it really, instead of causing me to look for verification in a church, you know, is the truth coming from a church, it caused me to put my faith in the Scripture. And I saw in the Scripture how I could be saved. And I did. I prayed. There was a little model prayer. I did pray. But it wasn't the prayer that saved me. Just like when I was 6 years old, many people are trusting in a prayer. Many people are trusting in words that they said. A prayer won't save you, but Jesus will. And that day, I got saved, and it was a wonderful thing. So fast forward many years later, and I had been walking afar off from the Lord. I had actually dared God to move, not in a vindictive, raise my fist at God, I dare you to move kind of thing. But I was just doing a lot of stupid things. And I was very disappointed in myself, and I had asked God, I said, God, I dare you to move. And it wasn't 3 weeks later that I was in a skiing accident. And my life, my identity was completely over at that point. The thing that I look back on that, and I think how merciful God was. You say, how in the world was that an act of mercy? Well, you see, when I got saved, a transaction was made. Jesus gave me my life, gave me his life, and I gave him mine. And I, even though I didn't understand all of that at the time, when that transaction was made, those many years ago, I received a new identity. And my identity was found in Christ. But what was going on? And the thing is, I could sit here and I could tell you stories about how God was working in my life. Not, even though I was saved, didn't go to church, but there was things. The Bible says it this way, that if you are saved, you are going to bear fruit. Anything that is alive is going to grow. And I was growing in ways that was unmistakable. And I can look back and I can tell you, X, Y, or Z, 1, 2, 3, about the ways that I was growing in Christ. Nevertheless, I was doing a lot of dumb things as well. And so I dared God to move, and God did move, and I found myself in Rapid City, South Dakota. I found myself lying on my back. I could not move. My job was taken away. I was working in the oil field at that time. I didn't have a girlfriend, but of course, at 19 years old, and I know that's on the mind of young men at that age, looking for a spouse, a future wife. I was in a state of hopelessness. I thought to myself, okay, my life is over. My job is over. I was living on my own, and now I'm homeless. I don't know where I'm going to go from here. And in my mind at that time, because my identity has just been shattered, I'm thinking to myself, there is no way that I'm ever going to get married. There's no way that my life is going to amount to anything. And I was very, very upset with God. I felt that God stole something away from me, that God, you took this from me. How could you do that? Many of us have been there in those situations where we feel that God took something away from us and we get mad at God. And really, it was a misunderstanding in my own heart, in my own life. Well, maybe a couple weeks later, my pastor, I had gone to a church in Gillette, Central Baptist Church, and while I was not faithful to that church, somehow the pastor found out that I was in Rapid City. He gave me a book. And I began to read through that book, and it was through all of that the Lord really gripped my heart. And I, there at that hospital, I gave him the rest of my life. I said, God, if you can take this trash heap of a life, if you can take me, a nothing and a nobody, someone who's broken, God, I give it to you. I give it to you. And he began to do something in my life that is just absolutely amazing. I went down to Craig, Colorado, it was Denver, Colorado. It's Craig Hospital, and it's world-renowned for traumatic brain injury and spinal cord injury. And I spent, I think, another 8 weeks there, and then I came back home, and I was just on fire for the Lord. I mean, God had been doing something wonderful in my life. Of course, I'm figuring out how to live life now. Without being able to use my legs, and of course I can get up and kind of hobble around and do some things that I couldn't do before through lots of physical therapy. Nevertheless, what was really burning on my heart and on my mind is I wanted everybody else to know about Christ. I wanted my friends and my family, I wanted them to know that heaven was going to be their home for sure. And so I, back then, email was the thing, and that now there's Facebook and all that kind of stuff. But email was like on the cutting edge, and all of my friends, I had their email lists and all this, or their email addresses. And I remember sending out an email and telling my friends and particularly how they could get saved. And it was just real open, real bold. And I remember going to lunch with my pastor. And we went to a China buffet. We got sat in the smoking section of all places. And I began to read him this letter that I had written, this email that I had sent out to my friends. Well, there was a table next to me, and I wasn't really paying attention of who was around. And here I am, I'm sitting there, and I'm reading this letter to my pastor. And I don't even look up, but I see this little note that's dropped here, you know, if this is the table, and I see this little note in the corner of my eye, and it's sat there, and I just keep on reading. Of course, my pastor at the time, Russell Bodie, says, you gonna pick that up and look at it? So I pick this up, and I get this little note. It's just some corny language, and it says something to the effect of, it's amazing how you uphold yourself in the presence of the Lord, right? Okay, you know. I look up and I see these two ladies. I don't know, they're like 6'6". They're built like linebackers, and I see them walking to the front. Right? So I'm thinking, okay. At that time, at that point in my life, I was not looking for a girlfriend. I was not looking for a spouse. I wasn't even really necessarily looking for a friend. I was looking for people to witness to. I was looking to take people, and I wanted them to go on this crazy journey with me to heaven. I wanted to preach the word and see people get saved. And so there was a phone number on there. There wasn't even a name on this note, and I gave this person a call. And we agreed to meet the next day, and we met at a gas station, and I was thinking that this, you know, I was going to see this 6'7" linebacker, you know, of a gal, and I was going to be able to witness to her, and I didn't see her. In fact, I saw this tiny little thing right there, my wife, and that was the first day that we met, and she is, if you've ever been around her, she is a talker. She likes to talk. And we spent, I think, probably like 7 hours together that day. I tried to get rid of her around 2 hours, but it wouldn't happen. She just kept talking and was hanging around with me. Not really. We ended up going to church. She was going to a different church at that time. And long story short, I pulled her back to the light side and away from the some of the mess that she was in. And we were married, well, I don't know, some 10 and a half months later. You notice I don't say those things so I don't get myself in trouble. She'll finish it for me. So we've been married for almost 15 years. We have 4 kids. And it's just amazing what God can do to a life that's really dedicated to Him. Now, as I've, some of you have heard, I'm in the state legislature. It was about 7 years ago. I had this crazy inkling that I was going to run for the state legislature. And at that time, I actually was thinking about running for city council. I had ran for a city council position 2 years prior to that. And there's this opening up to run for state legislature. The Speaker of the House, who was in the seat before me, he had just resigned, and so there was an open seat, and I really prayed on that, and I felt, all right, Lord, this is the direction that you want me to go, and so I ran for that seat. And, you know, it's kind of, you've heard of the, you know, proverbial, you know, dog chasing after the car, you know, and that kind of thing. I was like the dog that was chasing after the car, only I got a hold of the bumper. And it's like, now what? You know, I won the primary election, and away we go. We're off to the races. And so this is my third term. It is my final term, so I'll serve the rest of this year. And so I've been in the state legislature. This is my 6th year now. And it's just been an amazing thing to see what God has been able to do with a nothing and a nobody like myself. And I really mean that. I think, who am I? Who am I? That God would do some great and amazing things. And the only thing that I can chalk it up to is I've been determined, and I haven't been perfect by any means, but I've been determined to live my life for Him. And not necessarily, I've ranted and railed against the prosperity gospel. I shouldn't say rail, but really, I've really tried to warn our people about the prosperity gospel. In that, there's just a heresy out there today that essentially says that, you know, if you serve God and give your life to Him and give Him your money and all this kind of stuff, He will bless you materially. He's going to give back to you. And in one sense, that's right, but that's not why we serve God. It's not to bribe Him. It's not to hold something over Him. You know, the reason that I serve God and that I love God that I want to give and live and give my life for Him is simply because He's done so much for me. When you realize that kind of love, when you think about that even in a marriage relationship or a very close friendship, and why do you want to do good things for your spouse, or why do you want to do good things for your friends? And oftentimes when you reflect upon your relationship and how good they are to you, you can't help but want to be just good back to them. It's almost a reflective relationship. And so my desire to live for the Lord isn't so that God can bless me and give me good things. You know, I could be like Job and he could take everything away from me. And God is still good and still loving. Well, I wanted to talk with you briefly here. I've got something for you. This last year, when I... it was right after I had taken the church in May, and it perhaps maybe a couple months later, I was approached by a young couple, and they were wanting to get married. And first marriage. Of course, I've had some criteria as far as who I was going to marry and who I was not going to marry. Of course, Scripture is very clear that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so I had made the determination already as a pastor that I was not going to marry a believer in an unbeliever. And there were some other things that I had went ahead and said as far as starting off my ministry and who I'm going to marry or not marry. Here's what the criteria were. And this couple fit the criteria. This was an amazing thing. Young Christian couple. Now they're maybe just a few years older than, or a few years younger than me. They're not much. They're not very young. In fact, one of them came out of a rehab situation over in Casper, Wyoming. He was staying over at our church modular, and his soon-to-be wife had a pretty extensive past herself. She spent some time in prison for drugs and things like that. And God has just done miraculous things in each of their lives individually and brought them together. It's just a wonderful thing. They wanted to do things right. They invited accountability. Here's two grown people. They didn't have to have accountability in their life, but they invited accountability. They courted. They didn't date. And they just did some things that were really remarkable, and it was impressed. They didn't live together. It was one of my requirements. You want me to marry you? Then let's honor the Lord and don't live together in fornication first. And so they did all of that. We started going through some premarital counseling. And you know how that can go. It's surprising. Here's two young people wanting to give their lives to each other. They've never been married, either of them, before. And we started doing some pre-marriage counseling. And one of the things that I recall, I'd gotten some material to help out to do some pre-marriage counseling. And one of the things that really stuck out to me and that I tried to drill into them as well is what a marriage is for. And a marriage really is to tell the truth about God. It's to tell the truth about Christ. And I want to read this in Scripture, because you get the idea better, I think, in Scripture here. And notice what this says. Now, as you think about this, I want us to relate. I know not everybody here may be married, or you could relate this to real close personal friendships, too, when we think about love and the character that we want to show as Christians. But it says here, a familiar portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife," notice here, "even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now I want you to recognize, when he talks about the role of the husband and he talks about the role of the wife, I want you to listen particularly, because he equates these things to our relationship as far as the church is concerned, to our head, which is Jesus. So in other words, when he's talking about the marriage relationship, it's really talking about the truth of our relationship with Christ. So notice what else he says. He says this, verse number 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Is the church subject to Christ? Absolutely, the church is subject to Christ. He is our head. We are in Him. He is the sole authority. It goes on and it says in verse number 25, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And I think about that even in a marriage relationship as far as, and I try to personalize this, that I am to love my wife in such a way that she is holy and without blemish, that she is blameless, and in her testimony so am I. And it really tells the truth, again, about Christ and about the great salvation that he offers. Verse 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now here he goes and he says, a man is going to leave his father and his mother, he's going to be cleaved to his wife, the two are going to be one flesh. But he goes on and he says, and this is a great mystery, he says, but I'm not talking about a man and a wife. He says, I'm speaking in regards to Christ and the church. He says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Well, I'm going to stick with this story that I want to give you about this young couple because it kind of illustrates, there's a couple of points that I want you to see as far as some things to be illustrated this evening. With this young couple, so they were married. We went through pre-marriage counseling and everything, and it was a beautiful wedding ceremony. One of the things that stood out to me is, you know, sometimes couples, they do, you know, they light a candle, or maybe they braid a cord and things like that. And I think that's what this couple did. They came up and they braided a cord and stuff. But one of the things that stood out to me is there was some music playing in the background, and they braided the cord. But then that man stopped, and he took his new bride's hands, and they just sat there and they prayed. I mean, they really wanted to live their lives for the Lord. And I began to talk to them through this pre-marriage counseling and all of this, that I said if their marriage was going to grow stronger, they both needed to keep their eyes on Christ. And I equated it kind of to a triangle. You can just imagine, you know, God is at the top and here these two are down here. And if they're wanting to grow closer together, the only effective way for them to grow closer together is to both keep their eyes on Jesus and seek him. And they naturally will grow closer together. And so we really impressed this. And my wife, you know, she spent some time with some of the counseling pieces as well. And we really just poured our hearts and invested a lot into this couple. It wasn't like a month later. And you know how it goes. Boy, things are falling apart. I'm thinking, all right, you know, they kind of coaching them through some things, and they kind of stumble a little bit, and it seemed like they get things going back together. And then the next month, it seemed that things kept getting progressively worse. And it was just one of those things, man, I was kicking myself. How in the world is this couple ever going to survive? I mean, it got nasty. Both of them getting in the flesh, both of them reverting back to just their carnal nature. And you know how it is, especially when you get contentions. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention, and both of them had a lot of pride. Both of them were looking for the other person to serve them, and that was their problem. They were both very selfish, you know. Well, she's not doing this for me. Well, he's not doing this for me. He's not loving me like the Bible says. Christ is, Christ loves the church. He's not doing that. You know, why should I give him any respect? And you could just see this back and forth. They were two ticks on a dog, is what it was. Or looking for a dog. You know, that's what they were. Two ticks looking for a dog. And none of them wanted to give. None of them wanted to pour themselves out on the other person. I wrote down some things here. When you think, and I'm kind of switching here just a little bit. You recall Romans 12, 1 and 2. Who knows that? You know what that says? Amen. We're not to be conformed to the image of this world. If we're Christ, and I go back to that identity piece, if you are in Christ, if Christ is your Savior, He's bought you, you're His property. We don't like to think of it that way, but He bought you with His blood. You are His. And He has given you a new life in Him. Your identity is now found in Christ. And He wants us to be conformed into His image. Now, when you think about the image of Christ, and you think about all the good things that God gives to you, just name out some characteristics. What if you could say three characteristics that you just appreciate about Christ, that you are so glad that you love Christ because of these characteristics? What would they be? What three characteristics? Hope you're following me. What's that? He's always there. Okay, we could say it this way. He's faithful, right? Okay, what else?
Forgiving.
Forgiving. Okay, what else?
Long suffering.
Okay.
Holy.
If I could give three things about Christ, the things that I admire most about Him, when I think about my own self and I think about what a wreck that Scott Clem is at times, especially when I get in the flesh. The things that I think about in particular are His unconditional love. Thank God You are so loving all of the time, even when I don't meet the conditions. Not only that, but His mercy, right? His mercy, not getting what I deserve. Because oftentimes I will do things or I'll sin against Him, and I know I have something coming, and He's so merciful, and He doesn't give me what I deserve. And then finally, the last thing there is probably His grace. You know, if mercy is not getting what we deserve as far as, you know, justice in that regard, or treating us better than what we deserve, grace is really going over the top kindness. It's lavishing His love upon us and giving us the things that we don't deserve. You know, I don't deserve His goodness, and He gives it to me anyway. What I do deserve is justice. I do deserve, you know, a slap upside the head or whatever it is, something to get my attention. He doesn't give me those things. And so I often think of unconditional love. I think of His mercy, and I think of His grace. And I was thinking about this as far as some questions here. When we think of a relationship, whether it's a spousal relationship or whether it's a friendship, or whether it's just another brother and sister in the church, because we are commanded to love. In fact, the Bible says that we'll be known by our love, particularly by our love for one another as brethren. And as I began to think about this, there's some questions here that popped into my mind. And that is, how would you ever learn, and think about it from this way. Again, I'm going back to this couple here. And this couple is so compatible in so many different ways. It's like, you know, what they want is not what the other person has to offer, right? It's like, I really want you to be loving, and it's like the guy doesn't have a whole lot of capacity for love, or whatever it is. And so God often does that. He gives us sometimes the opposite of what we would like to get. And with that, these are some of the questions that I wrote down. How would you ever learn? Now think about this with a spouse. How would you ever learn unconditional love if you were married to someone who always met all of your conditions? They never disappointed you. How would you show them unconditional love? Here's another one. How would you ever learn mercy, patience, long-suffering, heartfelt compassion if you were married to someone who never failed you? Who is never difficult with you, who never sinned or trespassed against you, who is never slow to acknowledge their sin or ask for forgiveness. How would you learn to be merciful in that situation? And again, when we circle back and when we think that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son, I love God for His unconditional love, for His mercy, and for His grace. And God wants to develop those same attributes in my life and in your life. He wants us to be conformed into His image. In a marriage relationship or in a brother-sister relationship in Christ or in a friendship relationship, God uses these relationships in our lives. It is really as a tool of sanctification to set us apart, to conform us into His image. But how can you ever learn unconditional love if someone always has to meet your conditions? How can you ever learn mercy if someone has never failed you? How would you ever learn grace? To put out your pour out your favor on someone who did not deserve it. If you were married to someone who was deserving of all good things. The main purpose of marriage, the main purpose of any relationship, we could even say, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. There was a tipping point with these two, this couple, and I really began to think, oh man, their marriage is not going to last. And again, these are two faithful people in our church, and their marriage is falling apart. And I remember there was a tipping point, and that tipping point came. It was actually this beginning of this last year. Many churches doing some kind of theme, and the Lord laid it upon my heart really to have this theme this next year at Central Baptist Church about discipleship. And this wasn't really necessarily my idea as far as the tipping point and really what helped this couple, but I had really been stressing for people to get into their Bible, to make it a daily habit to spend at least 15 minutes with the Lord in prayer or in devotions, reading to understand your Bible. I know sometimes we want to read through our Bible in an entire year, and I think that's great if you want to do that, but sometimes people get discouraged because they fall behind, and then they think, oh man, I'm way behind, why even do this? And what I try to do is put the emphasis completely different, and I say, no, read your Bible to understand. Start with a book, read it to understand, and really spend time with the Lord, and do that every single day. Develop a healthy habit in your life, and that is spending time with the Lord. And that was really the emphasis. Well, these two grabbed the tiger by the tail, and they said, all right, we're going to do that. And it's amazing how God, not this guy, but how God began to transform their relationship together. Because once they started getting their eyes off of themselves and back onto Jesus, you know what started happening? Just as what we talked about during in that pre-marriage counseling, they started to grow closer together because they got their eyes on Jesus. They got their eyes back on Jesus. And I began to think about this as far as these two, because again, they were two ticks at one point looking to suck off of the other, you know, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, but not wanting to give anything themselves. You are married to a person. Think about this, and this might be true of you tonight. You're married to a person, or you have a brother and sister in the church, or you have a close friendship. You're married to a person who doesn't meet all of the conditions so that you might learn unconditional love. To love them unconditionally. You are married to a person who needs mercy so that you can learn to give it. You're married to a person who does not deserve so that you learn to lavish yourself out on that person who does not respond appropriately. And thus you become like the God you worship. You know, we worship God for these things, don't we? We worship Him for His unconditional love and for His mercy and for His grace. We love it when God gives us those things, but we don't want to give those to people ourselves. Or we don't want to give our spouse that. You failed me. You've disappointed me. And it's during those times that I want to challenge you again to be conformed to the image of His Son, to become like the God that you serve. To become like the God who saved you, if He saved you. If you've never been born again, that's the first thing you need to do. You need to be like I was when I was 12 years old, realize I was lost and that I needed a Savior and get saved. But then He's going to spend the rest, you're going to spend the rest of your life, and in that life, He is going to conform you to the image of His Son. So I want you to think about these things, particularly about these attributes. And again, you can equate them either to a marriage relationship, to a brother-sister relationship in Christ, or to a friendship relationship. And that is, God wants to conform you to His image. And think about those three things. My friend, my spouse, my brother or sister in the church, they failed me. They haven't met my conditions, so why should I love them? You love them because Christ loved you and continues to love you even when you don't meet all of His conditions. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and He loved us. He showed us His love. That person doesn't deserve my mercy. They failed me too many times, and think about how many times you failed God, and yet He's merciful to you. Well, they don't deserve the good things that I have to offer. And yet we don't deserve the good things that God gives to us. And he gives them to us over and over and pours upon us lavishly over and over and over again. Become like the God you serve. Be conformed to his image in that unconditional love, that mercy, and that grace. Let's pray.